If you'd like to turn back to that passage in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25, I'm going to use my own Bible, which is the New King James Version. So if I quote something which is different, you'll know why. Now, from chapter 24 of Matthew, the Lord Jesus is beginning to open up about the second coming. He had come out the temple, if you was to read the beginning of chapter 24, and his disciples were admiring the buildings. And Jesus said, "Not one stone will be left upon another." Now, if Jesus says something like that, people are going to question that, aren't they? Going, what does he mean by that? And they asked him the question, what that meant, and also, tell us about your coming. So he does, and he spends chapter 24 and 25 speaking about the second coming, his second coming, which is to happen yet. That is something that will come to pass. Just to say that in chapter 24, he tells us as well about the destruction of the temple, and that's happened. The temple's not there anymore. Now there's a big mosque on that site. You would have seen it if you watched the news with Prince William, and you saw that he went in that mosque, and that's where the temple was. It's not needed anymore because the temple is the Lord's people. And Jesus said, "It would not one stone would be left upon another." Well, that's happened. And as sure as that has happened, will he come again for a second time? You know, we talk about climate change. We talk about all sorts of things that are going on in the world. And we are guardians of this world, friends. And my wife and I, we saw a little hedgehog the other night, a tiny little thing. And we were left with the dilemma. It's on its own. It's out. And it's still, the sun's still up. Shouldn't be happening. So we picked it up and took it home and fed it, and we took it to somebody who'll look after them and raise it. And because we are, you know, we are guardians. That's what Adam and Eve were put on here. They were in a garden, weren't they? They were gardeners until they sinned, and they were sent out of the presence, the near presence of God, and the state of the world, which is what we're in. But for the glory of God, we should be looking after our creation and what's around us, for the glory of God, because Jesus will bring this world to end. And this is what he speaks about in these passages. And in 25, he gives us this illustration through this parable of a wedding feast. This is how the Jews were, as it were, their ceremonies of being married in those days. And I've no doubt maybe these things go on today. They might be slightly different, but it's like two families coming together, isn't it? And that's what Jesus is talking about here. The bridegroom would fast all day long. That's what he would do. When I looked up about the wedding, he wouldn't eat all day. He would be praying. He would repent of any sin that he had made. That was the idea behind it. And he would be there with his family and his friends. And then when it became dusk, then he and his family and friends all went to the bride's house, and they were prepared. I assume they'd done their fasting as well, and there was a sort of coming out of the gate, and there were the friends of the bride, there were the relatives, 10 of them we read here were virgins, and Jesus is making a point there, of course, and they met together and rejoiced together in that moment of the meeting, and they were all shining their lamps, and they all went back into the bride's home. Sounds, depends how big it is, of course, if you've got that sort of imagination. It might be big, with a big garden and everything, but they were in there, and the gates were shut, and nobody else was let in. I think that might be where the term no gate crashers comes from, you know. Nobody could get in that place. And Jesus uses this practical demonstration for his second coming. Now, How does that work out? What's the application for that for them and for us today? Now, the first thing is that Jesus is highlighting here is the visible church. Now, in those days, it wasn't called the church. It was called the synagogue. And, you know, when people talked about the synagogue, that's the body of people. But also the meeting place where they met was a synagogue. Now, the Church of Christ is a body of people. And where do we meet? We meet in a building. We call it a church, don't we? So those things are the same. Those are just the same as they were then, except the name was different. And the visible church, or the visible synagogue in those days, it's a mixture of believers and unbelievers. That's the situation then. And we know there were a lot of unbelievers, because when you read through the Gospels about the life of our Saviour, there are a lot of people that objected to him. They rejected him, didn't they? And that was prophesied, that he'd be despised and rejected of men. And he was. And it was the religious leaders that led the rejection. And so the Lord Jesus makes this mixed rejection. Even when he came into the world, Herod would have had him killed, and others would have had him killed as a baby, and they did kill babies. But we find even in those days there were obvious believers, because and I've been reading Luke's gospel, started reading it again these last 2 days. Mark chapter 1, we find that there was Zechariah and Elizabeth. They believed in the Lord. They were faithful people. And God had a purpose for them. And they had a son called John who became, we know, John the Baptist, was a mighty preacher of the word. They were believers. And of course, there was Mary and Joseph. God chose Mary to bear her son. And she was the fulfillment of the prophecies that a virgin will bear a son and he will be called Emmanuel, God with us. And she was that person. She believed in the Lord. And she says, didn't she, when she met Elizabeth, when she went away for a few months, she sort of prophesied in the sense and rejoiced in her hearts, "My soul does magnify the Lord, for he is God my Saviour." So many people say that she was perfect, but she recognised she needed a Saviour. And she had the Saviour as a babe in her womb, and she bore him, and she brought him up, the Saviour of the world. And of course, Joseph was a godly man chosen, and we see of his character and read of his character. And when Jesus, and I read that this morning, was X amount of days old, I can't remember, it's 7 or 10 days old, when they go, it might have been the 8th day actually, when they took him into the temple to make a sacrifice. And they did a simple sacrifice of pigeons. And as they were going in there, there were two other godly people, a man called Simeon, who God really spoke to, and he held the baby Jesus in his arms, and he prophesied about Christ. And then there was a dear lady there, a prophetess called Anna, and she too saw the wonderful Saviour, the babe, the promised one, and she likewise said things about the Lord Jesus and his life. So there were believers when he was born. There were believers when he began to walk this earth. There weren't many, were there? Many followed him because of the things that he did, miracles he did. His message was a lot different from what was being preached in those days. And they followed the Lord Jesus. And so this is the sad thing when you look at the Jews and the visible synagogue. When you look at what they believed, first of all, they were Abraham's children. That because they were Abraham's children, they were God's chosen people, which they were. God had given them the word. God had given them all these promises. But, and this is the sad but, they didn't have Abraham's faith. Abraham had a faith. That was the difference. They didn't have that. They thought, we're Abraham's children. That's surely good enough for God, as long as we do all the good works. And they had a checklist religion. They didn't rely wholly on what we know as the Old Testament. They brought in other things and philosophies and a checklist of doing all manner of things. And it's quite sad. And they still do that today. I know I heard a preacher and he was preaching on the commandments and about the Sabbath day. And when they were in, he said he went on to holiday and they were in Israel and they went to this hotel on the Saturday, that's the Sabbath day, and he saw a big queue for the lift. He thought, oh dear, all the other lifts are broken down. And anyway, he thought, man, let's go and try them. And he hit the button and the doors opened and they went in the lift. And then suddenly a whole load of these other people in the queue come and joined them in the lift. And they thought, this is odd. And they said, oh, can you hit the button, please, for whatever floor it was? And he said, hold on a minute. Why don't you use this lift? Oh, that one's got a lift operator on it. And they push the buttons. It would be against their checklist, you see, their religion, to hit the button to go. That's working on the Sabbath day. Now, it's sad, isn't it? I mean, I know it can bring a smile to your face. But that's the sort of silliness that goes on. Jesus pointed those things out to them time and time again. Some of them were serious issues, really serious issues, where they said, we keep the commandments, but Jesus on one occasion pointed out to them that they weren't keeping the commandment of honouring father and mother. And if they were in financial problems, they said, oh, well, I promised some money to the Lord, a promise that meant they could, they called it koban, which they could take that money back at any time. And they use that as an excuse to overcome the commandments of God. People are always slyly looking to do things like that. And Jesus pointed out time and time again their faults and their folly. So it was a religion which was faithless in a sense. It was faith in themselves doing the good works and that they were Abraham's children. They lacked Abraham's faith. The people I mentioned earlier, Simeon, Anna, they had Abraham's faith. They fully trusted in the living God. They gave their lives over to him. They believed the truth of the Bible, as did those followers that faithfully served the Lord, who became his apostles, and they faithful in preaching the word, otherwise we wouldn't be here this morning. So there were faithful Jews, and we praise God for those. And when we look at the church today, if you looked at it from the outside, at the visible church today, what do you see? Oh, there's a leader of the church. Not Jesus, it's the Pope in Rome. Tell me where that is in the Bible. Jesus is the head of the church. I'll just say that, reiterate that. But people see that, they venerate him. And there are all manner of different doctrines that you hear, different standards that you see in the church. Sexual immorality has been as a blind eye been turned to it. There's all manner of things that you see going on. And there are those who are true believers who speak a different message. So people look at the church today in the same way as people would have looked at the synagogue. And that's what Jesus is talking about with these 10 virgins. There are believers and there are unbelievers. Now, how can you tell the difference? The Holy Spirit is the difference. We were speaking about that to Julia a few moments ago. The Holy Spirit makes the difference. The lamps are the outward profession of those in the synagogue or those in the church. They're an outward profession of these five foolish and five wise virgins. The five foolish had the lamps, but they didn't take any oil with them. A lamp is absolutely useless without oil. It won't shine, will it? It won't light, it won't shine. Just like that pen I showed Julia and showed everybody else here, it's absolutely useless. But the other five, it tells us, had jars. They had oil in their lamps, and the Holy Spirit is represented by the oil. That was so in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, when Aaron was chosen to be the priest and his sons, And when they made the tabernacle, when they consecrated the tabernacle for the Lord, we find that Aaron is dressed up in his clothes, and Moses, who represented God, poured out the oil upon Aaron. And it was a sign of God's Holy Spirit coming upon his servant. This is God is with my servant by the power of his Spirit and his sons. And we find that that would always do that. And also when King David, when he became king, or before he became king, he was anointed by Samuel, God's chosen servant again, to anoint David as king. And that God, the Holy Spirit, would be in his life and work through him. We find in Zechariah 4 of these olive trees. And again, a picture of this flow of the oil going and keeping the lamps burning before the Lord. The Spirit of the living God. And Jesus is saying that the difference between the unbeliever is, the unbeliever is empty and has no light in them whatsoever. The believer, it has light. They're filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Why is that? Because they believe the word of God. They believe in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. They have heard the message. And it is the Holy Spirit that comes upon our lives and show us that we are of Adam's race. That we are sinners and we're under God's condemnation. That's the state of every human being. When we are conceived, when we're born into this world, we're under God's condemnation. We are reserved for God's judgment. But God in his mercy has called out a people unto himself. And those who are filled with the Spirit, God has spoken to them. And they have responded to the word. They have recognized that we are of a sinful nature, that we have we want our own way. We think we can control our own lives. And yet God in his mercy has revealed that we're under his condemnation. And we're separated in a relationship to him. But he shows us Jesus. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He shows us the love of God that we see demonstrated in the love and life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Most wonderfully demonstrated, of course, when he went to the cross. And he died there and took the punishment, our condemnation away from us who are sinners. And those who have believed that and submit themselves, they accept Jesus and his wonderful, gracious act of salvation, but we invite him into our lives to be Lord of our lives. We yield our lives to him. That's a true believer in the living God. And we seek him day by day. Because when the world, you look at the visible church and you have this mixture, but true believers should shine out by their lives. The good deeds we were looking at for the children, not earning salvation, but as directed by the Holy Spirit, that we live our lives, we shine forth Christ in our lives. And this is the wonderful thing that the Holy Spirit does. It changes us, completely changes us. I know that when I was saved over 40 years ago now, the Lord did transform my whole thinking, the whole way of things, that you suddenly, the desires that you had before begin to dim and change, and then you focus more upon the Lord Jesus. You want to talk about Jesus. You want to share the wonderful message about the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done in our lives. The world takes on a whole different viewpoint. We begin to appreciate creation. Not everybody does, but by and large, most people do. And they see things through the eyes of Christ. We have a desire to come and meet with the Lord's people, like-minded people. We have a desire to read the Word of God. We have the wonderful gift of prayer, where we can speak with our Creator. That's wonderful, isn't it? There's nothing better in this world than knowing Jesus. And we're able to talk about it. But those who are in the visible church, and they don't know the Lord in this way, will have all sorts of ideas which are unbiblical. As I say, there's a pope for a start. They'll worship other things or other people. They worship Mary, some people do. You get the Jehovah's Witnesses who will say that I'm a Christian, that I've spoken to many over the years, but they do not believe in Jesus as God the Son. They can't accept that. They do not believe that the Holy Spirit is a person, it's just a force. Those are things, you see. And they don't believe that in total salvation in Jesus Christ alone. No, they said, we have still got to endure to the end by doing good works. They totally misunderstand the word of God. And, you know, I could go through all manner of things, but you're getting the picture that when the world looks at the visible church, they see all of these different groups of people as it was in the synagogue in those days. And there were believers and there were unbelievers. So those who had a true faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the third thing that we see as well in this passage here, and I ask you this, are you ready for the second coming of Christ? Are you ready? That's what Jesus is talking about here. Are you prepared for that? Jesus in this passage tells us that the bridegroom generally came at dusk, but here he delayed his coming, he tells us. there in verse, while the bridegroom was delayed. Generally they came at dusk, just as it got dark. But the bridegroom here delayed, and Jesus has delayed his second coming, hasn't he? How many years since Jesus ascended into heaven? Well, it's nearly 2,000 years, I think, by about 2030, 31, 32, that would be 2,000 years since Jesus went into heaven. So that's a long delay. And yet people need to be prepared. In that delay, it says about the bridegroom here coming, people fell asleep. Well, there's no wonder at it. They fell asleep. It got night. That's the time to go asleep, isn't it? And people have gone to sleep since Jesus went back. In that sense, he's talking about death. Jesus very often referred to death as sleep. Lazarus was in the tomb. And Jesus said, I'm going to go and wake him up. His disciples didn't realize he was in the tomb, that he was buried, been dead. They said, well, if he sleeps, he'll do well. He's ill. Sleep does you good, helps you to recover. But Jesus then said, no, he's dead. And the little girl, the maid that he raised from the bed, when they said, oh, she's dead, he said, no, she sleeps, and I've gone to awake her. And that's what Jesus did. He looks at death of a believer as asleep, and the unbeliever waiting for this great day of the second coming. I know the Lord's people go into God's presence. That's true. But there is this wonderful day when we will be given new bodies, like the body of Jesus. That's what he has promised. And he is coming again into this world. And it said, as the bridegroom came and a shout went up, and we read about this party, that there were these five wise virgins. They trimmed the lamps, they put the oil in, they lit the lamps, they were ready to go out. But the five foolish virgins, they trimmed the lamps, but they had no oil. And so they couldn't go with them. And they said to the others, give us some of your oil so that we can go. No, there might not be enough for us. These have got to burn all night. That's not enough for us. Go and buy. Go and buy something. And there is a warning here, you see. Some people think, they've said this to me, oh, my wife's a believer, and I've read in the Bible that if she's a believer, I'm all right. No, well, that's not true. You cannot take it from anybody else. As an individual, you've got to put your trust in the Lord Jesus. Also, there are many people, my eldest grandson's one of them, he said to me, I've spoken to him about the Lord. I'm not prepared to talk about those things just yet. I'll think about that when I get older. You don't know how long you've got here on earth. This is the reality, what Jesus is talking about here. Deathbed repentance and faith is a rare thing. It happened to the dying thief on the cross. On a deathbed, he was in a desperate state. But God, the Holy Spirit, opened his eyes to see who Jesus was. And he cried out to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you get your new kingly power. And Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. It happens, but you cannot guarantee that. And that's the message. Are you ready? That's what Jesus is saying about this second coming. He will surely come. There is a delay. And Jesus has given us a day of grace. And we should be praying for our family members who are not saved and our neighbours, and we should be reaching out to them. But the question is, are you ready? I'm going to tell you a story about two people that died this year. One of them was called Jock, and he was a Freemason. Obviously, he was a Scotsman. That one, his name, Jock. His name was John, the same as mine. But I used to get on very well with him. And he had very self-opinionated man, though he did hear sometimes and took things in. But I hadn't seen him. He used to walk past our house, walking with his dog, and I hadn't seen him for a while. And I had spoken to him about the Lord. I've even prayed with him on occasions. And I thought, my wife and I hadn't seen him for some time, and he only lived down the road, so I decided to go down and see him earlier this year. And I knew as I went through the door, and his wife was sadly is suffering from early stages of dementia as well. But I went through the door, and I knew there was something wrong because there was a bed in the lounge, and he went and sat down, and he said to me, he said, I'll tell you straight, he said, I've got lung cancer. Asbestos had brought this on. And when he was a youngster, he worked with asbestos. And he said, I've got 6 to 9 months to live. And hence the title of my sermon. I said to him, are you ready to die? And I began to speak to him about the Lord. I just shared a little bit about it. And that he needed to be ready to come into God's presence. And of course, this second coming of Christ. But he said to me, I am not ready to talk about those things now. I've still got 6 months to live. So I did pray with him at the end. And I left. Within 2 weeks, my wife saw one of his neighbours. And she said, have you heard about Jock? He's died. Now, that's tragic, isn't it? I felt terrible. I felt terrible that I presented him with the gospel. And he said, I've still got 6 months to live. So therefore, he thought he got time to think about those things. You don't know. You don't know when the Lord's going to remove us from this world. But the other case, a man called Tim, I may have mentioned him in the past, a man who was in about 46 years of age. Since his middle 20s, he'd been suffering with MS, and it's got worse. It got such a bad state that he couldn't walk. All he could do was eat and move his neck. That's all he could do. But his life was transformed by the fact that he got a mobility scooter that he could drive with his chin, because he could move his neck, and he was quite skillful at it. He had full-time carers all the while, day and night. And he came down the road. His mother was a Christian, had prayed for him for years. And he came past the Girl Guide Hut where we were holding our day spring meetings, which were evangelistic meetings. And he was invited to come in. But he couldn't at that time, but he came the following week, brought his dog in as well. But to cut a long story short, the gospel, the Lord opened his heart and he saved him. He saved him. Do you know, the authorities, they thought he wouldn't last that long. And we're going back about 3 or 4 years now. And people were expecting him to die. Well, he did get all sorts of problems because he couldn't walk. He would get all manner of problems, and he ended up in hospital, and then they sort of give him a load of antibiotics, and out he was again. And in the end, last November, he had another one of these problems. He went into hospital. They gave him loads of antibiotics. While he was in there, he witnessed to a homeless man who knew nothing about Christ. He shared the gospel with him. He could see that here's a man who's in a terrible situation, that he can't walk, he can't move his arms, he can eat, he can talk, and yet he rejoices in the Lord. And that man committed his life to Christ. And that's wonderful, isn't it? And then, sadly, Tim had a stroke. And he only had days to live. He could hardly speak. He could just about eat. And he said, I want to die at home. So they sent him home with about, here's the difference, with about 3 or 4 days to live. He died in April of this year. He's lasted that long time. And people, he was able to talk enough, and people said, how do you keep going? Because of Jesus. He said, I know that I'm going to be in the presence of God. He was ready for the second coming because he knew he'd get a new body. He'd be able to walk again. He'd be able to talk again. He'd be able to enjoy the Lord. What a difference. What a difference. And that's the wonder of the gospel. And that's why I say, are you ready? Have you trusted in Christ? Is he your Lord? Not just Saviour. Some people love to accept Jesus. Oh, it's wonderful that somebody's died for us. What love. But no, it's giving your whole life to Jesus. That's what it's about. And being filled with the Holy Spirit. That when Jesus comes again, we shine now in this world. But our lamp will be shining bright when Christ comes again. And that we'll be with him forevermore. That's the message that Jesus is talking about. Are you ready for that day? And don't forget, if you are ready, pray for others, witness to others, shine your light for Christ, so that our Heavenly Father will be glorified. Amen.